What an event. What a joy it is to come into our Father's house and experience what we have experienced thus far. What a joy. And when God adds His Spirit and His anointing, His blessing to what is said and done, what is sung, what is played in music, wow, it's an experience of angelic proportion, of heavenly expectation. It's beyond, words are just difficult when I want to say what I want to say here. But that song just grabbed me, that the sound that saved us all. I mean, the thought of that, the sound that saved us all. We've sung that thousands of times. That's probably the most well-known hymn on our planet, Amazing Grace. We sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved us all from sin. Why a sound? Why a sound? When that man wrote these words some 250 years ago, and he wrote, oh, thank you, Lord, this is good. Amazing Grace. Of course, he wrote it, I think, in Italian, because his name is Pascal, I'm thinking. He wrote, Amazing Grace, how sweet the truth, how sweet the idea, how sweet the concept, how sweet the gift. No, what is it? How sweet the realization, how sweet the words, how sweet the sound. Why? Why would he write how sweet the sound? I mean, that kind of puzzled me as I pondered that and prayed about that and looked at the words. I thought, well, I'm going to go back and read the words of this man's hymn that he wrote back in 1772. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He was a self-proclaimed wretch, this man. A wretch. Me too. You too. Can we agree? That's a good place to start. And then I thought, well, I want to find out the history, the background, the story behind the song. And, you know, yes, the internet can be, it's full of horrible things, but it's also full of wonderful things. So I just typed in, I went to Google and I typed in the story behind the song, Amazing Grace. And this is what I got. And we'll start there. So are you ready to show that? I didn't surprise you too much, I hope. And this is important that we get this. It's a beautiful truth. Pray, please. Holy God, thank you, Lord. Indeed, your grace is amazing. It's far better than we know. It's so important. May we never look past it or diminish its value. May we always love and celebrate your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. John Newton, 1772. I've heard people say, I am tired of that song. If I hear that song one more time, I've heard that said. It makes me sad, they'll say. Or it reminds me of something that I don't want to remember. May it never be. Let's revive that song. In my opinion, it's the most important hymn ever written. This man, I don't remember if it was there or if I read it somewhere else. This man after his salvation and dedicating the rest of his life to the work of the Lord, to ministry, full-time ministry, for some 40 years more. He wrote a hymn every week. Every week, Doug. Wrote a sermon and a hymn. And then played that hymn to go with his sermon. And he blessed people. And there was a book of all of these hymns produced. And it's still around today in England. And in there is this song. What was it? Requiem of Faith? It was originally called something like that. Yeah. Wow. What a thought. But why would grace be described as a sound? I went back to that. And the, if it's a sound, what does grace sound like? What would move a man to describe God's grace as something audible? Can grace be heard? Does it in fact make a sound? And perhaps the sound can be described as so sweet a sound. Is it the song itself? No. It does so eloquently speak of God's amazing grace. True. But the sound is sweeter than that. The first verse of that hymn goes this way. It goes on to say, I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, now I see. What a profound thought. It's even more so than I first imagined. It grabbed me. Well, he was completely blind. You're lost. You're blind. What do you see? Darkness. Nothing but darkness. Can you see in darkness? No, of course not. And such darkness. Sin is such darkness. And the unsaved is blind to the truths of God. Cannot even see it. If it was right in front of him, it begins as a sound. I think a faint sound. Like that still small voice. Come to me. I love you. You were made for more than this. I'm your father. Come to me. And it's so quiet, you could easily drown it out with your busyness and with the loudness of your life. And yet there's that silent, that nearly silent sound that, but it's audible, it's there, it's in our heart. Come to me. And then it perhaps can get louder. I believe as we turn to the Lord, we start to, wait a minute. There's more to this life than I first thought. And we start to turn from our sin. And I think that voice becomes louder in us. And we start to hear it. And I believe at that moment of salvation when Jesus is at the door and knocks. And how will we hear it unless somebody tells us? We hear it. And then we know to invite him in. Jesus, I am a wretched one. Come into my life. Be Lord of my heart. I will serve you. And then we see. Indeed, he takes the blindness and it becomes sight. It's amazing grace becomes visible, distinguishable as we go along our life's way with our Lord. Ultimately, that sound that began as a whisper, once heeded, becomes the sweetest sound I know. And will become sight when we see our Savior face to face. Amazing grace is most likely based on Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 9. So if you have your Bibles with you, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. And if you want to get the context, just imagine wicked, dark, hopeless, sin, depravity. But God, here at verse 4 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, but God, wonderful statement, powerful statement, no matter what came before, but God. As bad as that was, but God. As hopeless as that was, but God. As lost as you were, but God. Praise the Lord. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Thank you, Paul, for those amazing words that speak of the love of God, his mercy, his grace. And who would know better than Paul of God's amazing grace? Paul, who had just such an experience on the road to Damascus. Perhaps you know the background of Paul. Paul, originally named Saul, a young man who had been very involved with the attack against the early church. Paul, who held the coats of those who stoned Stephen, the first martyr of the New Testament time, of the book of Acts. There he was, supporting the murder of Stephen. This Saul, who was on his way to Damascus, he had papers in hand that from Rome that said he had every right to round up the Christians, to persecute them, to even bring them to prison, and ultimately to their death. This was Saul. This was a man who was bent on destroying this uprising, quenching this revolt, this outrage to his God. Paul, on his way to Damascus, as we read in chapter 9, verse 1 of Acts. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he would have found any who were of the way, that's us, of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground, blind. Rightly so, blind. And he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, he's not persecuting God, is he? He's persecuting this revolt. But that's the church, the body of Christ. So in fact, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you? Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Paul was made blind, but he heard amazing grace. He trembled and was astonished, and the story goes on that God did open his eyes. And the rest of Saul's life. Now, Paul was dedicated to serving his Lord Jesus. That's what it sounded like to Paul. That was grace. What a sweet sound. But what did grace sound like to you? To me, it was the sound of a father calling a prodigal son home. And again, at first, it's faint and distant, far off. And then I heard it more and more clearly. I love you, he said. I want you home. I want you here with me. This is where you belong. It sounds like every testimony. That's what grace is. The sound of grace is you sharing the truths of your life, what God has done in your life. You were, but God. Hallelujah. It sounds like gospel message. It sounds like us sharing with the lost the truth of Jesus Christ. That's what it sounds like. A month or so ago, I spoke about that clever saying that I completely disagree with. Share the gospel, and if necessary, use words. It is necessary. There is no sound unless you use sound. Don't rely on them just seeing it and figuring it out, because they probably won't. If they see you as a good and gracious person, they'll give you the credit. May it never be so. You must use words. We are saved by grace, not of works, lest we boast. We don't want to boast of ourselves, but we want to boast of God and His great goodness, His amazing grace. But how will they hear the words if they are not shared? We read, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who brings glad tidings of good things. Please do not think for a moment this is just for pastors. It's for every one of us. It is impossible for me to tell all your friends about Jesus. I can't do it. That's not what this means. That how will they hear unless the preacher, you're the preacher. Every one of you is the preacher. You just don't get paid. But every one of you, because that would be tough. But you do get paid. What a reward, amen? What a joy it is. I would rank that as my greatest joy, to bring someone to Christ. What a joy. If you've never experienced it, you've missed something fantastic. After you've heard the good news and received Christ as your Lord, and He is in your life, tell someone else. Share Jesus with them. Grace sounds like every word that proceeds from the voice of God. Grace sounds like every promise in Scripture. Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Jesus said, I will be with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The word says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you. That's all grace. He says, I have come to set the captives free, to open the eyes of the blind. That's grace. The New Living Translation renders the key verse that we read just now, my grace is sufficient, is my grace, my gracious favor is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. What a thought. It is grace greater than our sin. It's amazing. It's free. It's not cheap. We know that. It is not cheap. In fact, it cost our Lord Jesus His life. It cost our Father the infinitely precious blood of His only Son. Second Corinthians reads like this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Not so that you can boast, but of course. I preached from that scripture, I think, in the first few months that I was here. And I believe I made a little card, and I said, this is my May Grace Abound card. I'm going to pull this card out when I need it for myself. I think I looked right at Betty. I remember you and me having a moment, just eye contact. Grace abounds. And I think that's something you have said. May grace abound. Let grace abound. And I think that's why. And it needs to abound in the house of the Lord. Amen? In this place, every one of us should have grace, great amount of grace toward one another. Grace greater than sin, in fact. Not so that we wink at sin and say, it's okay. God, let it never be so. But grace that says, we're better than that in Jesus. And lovingly and kindly and gently, but strong and boldly, we speak truth to one another with grace abounding. Sometimes I need you to be generous, abounding in grace toward me, and sometimes it's the other way around. I think in the purpose-driven life, the author talks about those more grace required, more grace required types souls. And they're around us. And sometimes that soul is me, and sometimes it's you. May grace abound. The epitaph of John Newton's gravestone says this, and he wrote it. John Newton, clerk. Didn't even call himself a preacher. Clerk. Once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was, by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the gospel which he had long labored to destroy. He ministered near 16 years in Olney, in Bucks, and 28 years in the church. Grace. May grace abound. I know time got away on us. I just want to share a story. Back in the day when I was in Bible college, I was also responsible over a group home with Hope Mission. And what a great joy that was. It worked so well for me to be able to work nights full-time and daytime go to school. It was fantastic. I could study at night. I could be in prayer and be in reading and get all of that done and then leave that job and then head to school for the day. It wasn't hard because God was so good and gracious, and in my weakness, he was so strong. But Judy and I shared together that responsibility as managers, co-managing that youth home, the Bonnie Doon Hope Mission Youth Home. Fantastic. Worst kids you can imagine. Oh, they were great. They were something else. In fact, they purposely, social services, gave us the worst they could. If no one else wanted them, we got them. And I had my hands full with this one kid. He was like 4'5", 4'6". He was of a different ethnic persuasion and in a gang. He was the youngest of three boys who were infamous in the city at that time. And his two older brothers were incarcerated, awaiting trial at the Edmonton remand. But I had the youngest of the three under my watch at the group home. And he was a terror. He was not very big, but he was sure a lot. And he was in our custody with court orders that there would be only, he was not allowed contact with so and this, and he wasn't even allowed a cell phone. It was very rigid. He lived at the group home, he went to school on our van, and then he came back to the group home, and it was a tough stretch for him. And I spelled it out to him. I said, you're not going to get away with anything. You know the rules that you have to conduct yourself, and especially according to the court order. Well, I found out by the other kids in the group home who were just, they were rats. They were dirty rats when it came to telling on each other. They just loved to tell on each other. I don't know. It was so easy. You could sit one of them down and, hey, you want a pop? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Want a chocolate bar? Yeah, yeah, yeah. So how's it going? And within 5 minutes, they're spilling their guts. They're telling you about everybody else. I guess it would elevate them to, oh, you know what they're doing? And he said, you know what Tong is up to? He has a cell phone. And he's selling drugs out his window. And guys are coming to and from, and it's going on right under your nose, you stupid man. Well, that's all I needed. They even gave me his cell phone number. I mean, they were super helpful, these kids. You dirty rats. I mean, they were ratting each other out. There's no honor among hoods. Anyways, so I called the police, who were more than happy to send the two biggest cops I've ever seen. I mean, these guys were, they were Josh Hytel tall. You get that? And here's Tom here. He's like 4'6", 4'5". And they're 11'7". They're big. They're scary. They're broad. And so it's about midnight. I dial his number, Tom's number. Boop, beep, beep, boop, boop. Standing outside his bedroom door, I hear it ring. Cops and me standing out his bedroom door, I should say, and we wait for it to ring. And he answers it. And as he answers it, the cops walk in and scoop him out of his bed. His feet aren't even touching the ground. I mean, it looks like a doll. A cop on either side, they each got him by the arm like that. And it's just like, wow, his little legs are kicking. And they arrested him and put him in jail. Well, these same kids who were so happy to give him up, the next morning are so upset. How could you do that? What? How could you do that? That's wrong. You shouldn't have. I mean, he's in jail. You put him in jail. I said, no, I didn't. And really, neither did you. He broke the law. Justice says he couldn't do that. But the law kills. That's what the word says. The law kills. The law does not bring life. All the law does is show our sin. All the law does is point to our weakness, our inability to be anything but lawbreakers, to be wretched. Off he went to jail. And they were so upset with me. Oh, I'm telling you, they were as mad as you can be. Mad as a hatter. They were angry, angry, angry at me. In fact, I had to stick around that day. I didn't leave. I didn't go to school that day. I stayed there. I think that's about the only day I ever missed school. And I stuck around, and off they went. We finally got him out of the place. And then I get a phone call from his probation officer saying, okay, well, he's in jail. But I am very concerned because his brothers now are going to have great influence because he's right there with him, with these two brothers. And on top of that, there is an opportunity to bail him out. And the gang will do it. They'll be more than happy to bail him out. And then he'll be indebted to them. They will be happy to pay his way out of jail. It's not real freedom. Interesting. It's not real freedom when they bail you out. In fact, he was bound to them. He was actually so much more ensnared in that wicked lifestyle if they bail him out. And the probation officer says, could you bail him out? What? Could I bail him out? Well, my first thought is, of course not. And then the Lord said, of course. You have to. And here I am with a brother. We're both actually, the fellow that's working with me that morning, he's also going to Bible college, Baptist Bible college, Baptist seminary, but he's all right. And he's a good guy anyway. I loved him. And he and I, we pulled together what little money we had. I mean, we had to act quickly. And we put together our little bit of money, and thankfully it wasn't too terribly much. And we bailed him out. That was crazy. I put him in jail. Lord, what in the world? I bailed him out. And I'm thinking, well, now they'll just put him into some sort of a semi-secure environment, but at least away from these fellows. So, okay. And then I get another call. Can he be there with you people? What? So now these kids are all coming back from school, and they haven't given up any of their anger. I mean, it's been amped up through the day. I'm sure they told everybody, because, you know, they're very good at keeping secrets. And and they told everybody, and they came back even more angry, and they've all just, oh, how could you? Why did you? And then they find out that we bailed him out. You know, first they were asking, why did you do that? Why did you turn him in? Well, that was justice. Well, why did you bail him out? That was mercy. God's telling me this. This is not my idea. I would not have bailed him out. I was happy to let him stew in there a while. That was mercy. And he's coming back. He'll be home by supper. What? Why did you do that? I said, that's grace. That's grace. That's amazing grace. God gave me this fantastic lesson that day. Not my idea, I can assure you. God's idea. Lest any man should boast. You get that? I'm not boasting. Please don't think I'm boasting. I'm boasting about God and his amazing grace. Justice says you are condemned. You go to jail. You go to prison. You pay for your penalty. You are not getting away with this. Justice shall be served for every one of us. For everyone is appointed to die. And then the judgment. That's what it says. The judgment. Justice says you go to jail. Mercy bailed him out. Mercy bails us out. That's what God does. Grace says, come home. You belong to me. You belong here. That's the love of God, folks. That's the sound of amazing grace. We need to sound like that. Amen? God will speak grace out of your life. God will make you sound like his amazing grace in what you say and what you do. So that when they say, why did you do that? You can say, God. But God, how amazing is he? Let's pray. Holy God, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, we praise you this morning. We praise you for amazing grace. And the very idea that those in war, those set free from prison, those who have suffered, they remember your grace and they sing about it. What a sound that is. What a joy that is. Hallelujah. Oh, we praise you. May we be gracious. May our every word be drenched in grace. God's grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Gene, would you mind coming back up? We're going to sing Amazing Grace. Traditional Amazing Grace, shall we? The first, second, and fourth verses.